Well, good morning. I want to echo Isaiah's welcome earlier this morning. We're glad that you're here today. My name is George Watson. I'm the pastor here. We're super glad that you have chosen to spend a portion of your weekend with us. I know that we have some of our college students who are here for kind of the last time for a little while. You guys are going to be heading back to school this week, and some of y'all have family in from out of town and probably heading back on the plane today. So we're glad that you guys could be here today, and pray that you will have a great start to the new year. So we're going to kick back in next week with a message series that I started before Christmas last year called The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith. We're going to pick that up next week. But as a transition, I was thinking about what might we talk about this morning? What would be a good thing for us to just kind of reflect upon? You know, it is the new year, right? I mean, we're standing right on the edge, right? We're just 5 days in to a brand new year. Some of you have already broke your resolutions. Some of you have failed to make any yet. Some of you are just like trying to play catch up. Some of you are trying to figure out what your year is going to look like. And so with all that running around in my head, I was kind of thinking, what would be a good thing for us to just talk about and reflect upon this morning? And what came to mind was it doesn't really take much reading of the New Testament, of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, for us to realize that Jesus asked a lot of questions, like a whole lot of questions. And I thought, you know, there are some significant questions that Jesus asked that probably would do well for us to reflect on as we begin to position ourselves for a new year. As we think about what's going to be important to us, what are our priorities going to be, what are the things we want to do and things we don't want to do, what are the things that maybe we should add or maybe some of the things that we should take away. And so the questions that Jesus asked, I thought would be a good thing for us to talk about. And as I said, Jesus asked a lot of questions. One of the places I looked at says that, oh, Jesus asked about 100 questions. Another thing that I looked at said that Jesus asked more than 300 questions. And now, I have never sat down and actually looked at every single question and tallied them up to see exactly how many questions Jesus did in fact ask. But one of the things I do know for sure is that when I read the Gospels and when I read the Gospels, Jesus asked a whole lot of questions. Some of his questions were really simple questions. Some of his questions were pretty hard, thought-provoking kind of questions. Some were asked to make people think. Some were asked to make people ponder. Some questions I believe Jesus asked were to actually make people squirm. Some of the questions that Jesus asked, he really wanted answers to, and some of the questions that Jesus asked, there wasn't really an answer out there. He just wanted to let it hang, kind of like what Paul Harvey used to do when he'd say in the rest of the story, and he would just kind of let you hang with the question, hang with what he was talking about, because there are some things that just we need to reflect upon, and that there might not be a yes, no, right, wrong kind of answer, but they're just kind of questions that make us pause and to think and reflect on maybe a particular life situation or something that's going on. The other thing that I noticed is that often, one person who I looked at narrowed it down, but if you look at the questions that Jesus was asked, one of the things that you learn very quickly is that Jesus rarely answered the question. Like, it was this amazing teaching technique, is that Jesus would often be asked questions, and when you look at his responses, he actually seldom answers the questions. As a matter of fact, one person says that there were only about 3 questions that Jesus answered directly. Now, I don't know if it's 3. My guess is it's probably a little bit more that he answered directly, but sometimes Jesus answered the questions with just silence. If you're a parent, you've done that before, right? Right? Your kids asked you a question, you're like, I'm not even going to honor that. And you just let it hang because you want him to be like, okay, we know the answer to that question. So sometimes he just answered with silence. Often Jesus answered the question with another question, right? That people would ask Jesus a question and he said, well, what do you say? Or what do you think about that? And so often he'd redirect and try to get people to answer the question because he would answer the question. Sometimes he would answer the question very indirectly. They'd ask him a question, and he'd tell a story. And he'd be like, but Jesus, they asked you this question, and you're telling this story about these two guys who are walking along the road. And like, what? And you have to read the story to understand that Jesus is trying to redirect so that you think about something maybe in a whole different way. And then, of course, there were those times that Jesus did, in fact, just answer the question absolutely directly. But this whole idea of questions, that questions are powerful things. When I was even thinking about the title for this sermon, you see that I put questions Jesus asked. Well, actually, it's questions that Jesus asks, because we believe that Scripture is a living word. So we believe that the questions that Jesus asked 2,000 years ago are, in fact, questions that Jesus asks us as well to reflect on. Because the point about questions is that questions, the answers to those questions, changes lives. And we are changed as much by what we say as by what we hear. So this morning, as we kind of start this new year, as we kind of are on this place looking out and thinking, what is 2020 going to look like for us? I want us to look at what I think are four of the most powerful, significant questions that Jesus both asked and questions that I believe he continues to ask as we seek to discover what does it mean to be a fully committed follower of Jesus. In other words, as we stand here on the edge of 2020 looking at what this next year is going to look like, and if, when we look at these four questions that we're going to ask today, what I'm hoping that they will do is that they will stir something inside you. As a matter of fact, when we get towards the end, we're going to do kind of a little survey. We're going to do kind of a reflection on where are you today and where do you want to be in 2020? I think it was, there's a famous pastor who said, who quotes, it says, without a plan, the people perish. Actually, we get that straight out of Proverbs. But one of my professors in seminary said that without a plan, people go to another parish. And his idea was that as the people of God, we have to plan. We have to think about what we're going to do. That's why resolutions or things that we resolve to do in the coming year are actually really good things. I think often, though, we make them so big. It's kind of like when we join a health club. Some of you might have already done that. Start the new year, like, yes, I'm going to do this. Or you started the year and you're like, I'm going to go every day. I will tell you right now, you won't go every day. You might for the first week, and then you're not going to go. And by about February or March, you might not even be going at all. And so what I'm saying by showing that illustration is that what we need to do is to set realistic goals. We need to say, what do I want to do? Or how do I want to shape my life so that by the end of 2020, I'm different than how I began 2020. And I think when we reflect on these four questions, four of the most significant, powerful, life-changing questions, I think that our answers to these questions will help direct where each one of us wants to be in the coming year. Now, you could have picked any number of the other questions. Again, there's probably somewhere around 300 questions that Jesus asked. We don't have time for all 300 questions. So we're going to look at four questions that he asked, that he continues to ask, that I want you to ask yourself, to reflect upon, and to maybe use as the catalyst for how are you going to live in 2020, and how will your December 31st, 2020 be different than your January 1st, 2020. All right? Sound like a good thing? I'm glad you agree. So Scripture tells us that actually this is beneficial for us, that we should, in fact, examine ourselves. We should think about these things, about what we believe and how we live and what our faith is like. You see, 2 Corinthians 13:5 just simply says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Notice it doesn't say we are to examine others. We are to examine ourselves. We are supposed to take a really good, heartfelt, intentional, serious look at our faith to see, is it in fact genuine? Is it gonna withstand the time? Is it gonna withstand trials and temptations and difficulties? And well, is it real? Is it authentic? Is it, yes, this is what I believe and this is how I live? So we should be examining that, because Scripture tells us that we should always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. In other words, when people say, well, you do believe in Jesus, we should, if we are followers of Jesus, we should not only be able to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but why? Why do we believe? Well, that belief is directly tied to this idea that our faith is genuine. So how genuine, authentic, deep-held is your faith? So these are four questions that we're going to hit them pretty fast. We're going to hit them kind of hard. I want you to do what Jesus did to his folks. I want you to think about them. I want you to reflect on them. I want you to squirm with them a little bit, because you might be looking at them thinking, wow, this one, I'm like falling really far short on this one. Not because somebody else is looking at me and saying, hey, dude, you're like falling really far short on this one, but because we're examining our faith to see, where am I really? Is this where I want to be? Is this where I need to be? Again, to withstand the trials and the temptations and the difficulties of life. So the first question that I see that Jesus asked, that I believe he wants us to answer, is this: who do you say I am? It's a great place to start, right? Well, who is Jesus? Well, who do you say I am? In Matthew 16:15, Jesus has been having a conversation. He asked his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? See, Jesus eased into this one with his disciples. He lives and said, hey, Michael, like, who do all those people say that I am? Hey, like, John, like, who do your friends over there, like, who do they say that I am? And then he says, oh, Peter, who do you say that I am? Like, who do you say that I am? Jesus says this in Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? So I ask you, who do you say that Jesus is? Now, throughout history, we've referred to Jesus as being our Lord and our Savior, right? Some modern words that we use say that he is our leader and our forgiver. Probably all of us have heard this expression: is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? If you're a believer in Jesus, you're like, yes, he is my Lord and Savior. I think we get the Savior part down. We get that. We're like, we need intervention. We need somebody to pay the price for our sin, for our penalty. We fall short. We can never on our own be made right and holy in the presence of a right and perfect and holy God. So we have to have a Savior who will do that for us. There's no way we can do it. We might get right one time, but when we're walking away from that situation, we're going to think something, do something, feel something, and we're going to mess it up again. That's why I think the sacrificial system, I would have been horrible for me. I would be so poor, because I'd mess up, I'd get my sacrifice, I'd take it and I'd put it on the altar and I'm like, oh Lord, forgive me for what I did. The priest would offer that sacrifice for me, I'd give that up, I'd be like heading out, and I'd see something like, Chuck, you're a jerk. Oh, stink. Right? I'd have nothing, because I would be offering everything that I have, because I so fall short. Anybody else? If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar. We all do that, right? So we get the Savior part. I think that is absolutely the easy one. The one I think that we don't get is the Lord part. We don't even have the word Lord in our vocabulary other than the Bible. They did in that time. They had lords and servants and all these other titles, and they understood what the Lord was. The Lord was the head. You did what the Lord said to do. Your job was to make the Lord your Lord of all. If the Lord said jump, you were like, how high? The Lord said move, you moved. And so your job was to submit yourself, to place yourself in this position where he was Lord of all. I think that is our greatest struggle. And so I would just pose to you three questions. When you think about Jesus being your Lord, is he Lord of none, Lord of some, or Lord of all? Because I tell you where he wants to be. All. Not some. Definitely not none. He wants all. He wants us to say, Lord, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Who do you want me to love? What do you want me to do? He wants us to position ourselves directly under him so that he is the leader in our lives. The leader, not a leader, the leader. So that when we read scripture contextually and understand when God says, do this, don't do this, go here, don't go here, live this way, don't live this way, love this way, that we just do it. That we say, okay, you are my Lord. I will do what you say. So if you had to put a little check mark in your message notes, then you thought, okay, where am I? Where is Jesus? Is he Lord of none, Lord of some, or Lord of all? What would you pick? And we have examples from Scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's kind of pretty good credentials to make him the Lord of all, isn't it? I mean, he says, I am the way, not a way. I am the life, not a life. He says, I'm the guy. I'm the way to the Father. He said, I want to be your all. That's who Jesus says that he is. Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we know that Peter's still messed up, right? I think Peter was somewhere in between that some and all. By the time he gets to the towards the end of his life, I think Peter reaches the point where he really does get to say he's the Lord of all, because Jesus said, hey, I'm going to build the church on you. And so he's really credited with kind of starting the church. Thomas, poor, poor Thomas, who will forever be known as Doubting Thomas. Wouldn't you love if your name for all history was known as Doubting David Diane? There you go. Thank you, Diane. Like, wouldn't that be horrible? Like, if people would read your book, read the book about your life all the time, you're like, that's Doubting Diane. Again, but we know that God worked in the midst of that, right? I mean, all of these disciples, with the exception of Judas, historically, they died. They were martyred because of their faith. That means they reached the point where they said, he's Lord of all. That in the midst of their journey, they moved towards none, some, all. What about you? You see that kind of trajectory in your life? Is he becoming truly Lord of all? So question number one, who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? Question number two. Now this question, I have to admit, when I first read this part of scripture, it really threw me for a loop, because Jesus tells a story of this guy who had been sick for 38 years. And he's at this pool called the Pool of Bethesda. There was this tradition that they believed that an angel would come and flutter its wings, and the first person who could get in the pool or touch the pool of water, that they'd be healed. I've actually swam in that pool. Didn't heal me. It was a legend. But for 38 years, this guy is sitting on the side of the pool. Sitting on the side of the pool. And Jesus asks him, would you like to get well? Okay, first time I read that, I'm like, really? Jesus, could you like come up with a better question? Of course he wants to get well. Maybe. Because we assume everybody wants to get well. Not everybody wants to get well. As a matter of fact, there are some people who they are quite content not being well. Because it feeds something, it does something, whatever it does. They're just okay with that. They're okay with not being all that God wants them to be. They're okay with just getting by. You ever reach the point where you're just like, I just want to get by? Jesus doesn't want you to just get by. He wants us to get well so that we can live the abundant life that he has. So Jesus says, do you want to get well? And I ask you, if you got something going on. See, I think there are at least three different areas where I think Jesus asks us, do you want to get well? Would you like to get well? Would you like to change the way you think? Do you have some stinking thinking in your life that you need to change what you think about things or people or situations or whatever it might be? Do you need God to do like an intervention? You ever see that show on TV where like the whole family shows up? It's this intervention. They're like, we got to fix you. Like, do you have that in your life? That like, I need an intervention because I need God to change the way I think about something. Because I might not like him or her. I might not want to do this or that. Or I might have been raised in this kind of a background. So I might have this particular perception about people. There are things that God wants to change in how we think. That's why Romans, the book of Romans, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by changing the way you think. So maybe there's something in your life as you begin 2020, you're like, man, I got to change how I think about that. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to change the way you feel about someone or something. That like you see them and you turn the other direction. Or you look at them and your eyes roll. Or inside you're going, ugh. Or when your caller ID goes off, you're like, oh, thank you for caller ID. Because I don't want to answer, right? I mean, we all have that to a point. But maybe you have something that you need to change about the way you feel about someone or something. Maybe you need to change the way you act. Maybe you dabble in sin that you know that God's been saying, hey, stop that. Maybe you're acting in ways that you know that, like, if your friends who saw you in one arena of life showed up here on one Sunday, like, you go to church. Okay, that hits with some people, right? Because we're really great at wearing these masks. We're different people in different situations and arenas of our life. So maybe there's something in you that you just really need God to change the way you act. See the connection. How we think determines how we feel, that determines how we act. That's why we always got to get back to changing the way we think. Because we never just do something without thinking about it. Even though we think, were you thinking? Yes, they were. Because how we think determines how we feel, that determines how we act. So maybe there's something when Jesus says, do you want to get well? Like, is there something that you need to change of your thinking, your feeling, or your acting? Get off your mat. See, if you read the rest of the story, Jesus looks at the guy and says, get off your mat and walk. That's all he, like, no magical potion. He's like, get up. There might be somebody in here that just needs to hear me say to you, not right now, because you'd hurt my feelings, get up. What is that in your life that you need to change? See, look what it says in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Who limits us? We do. Who stops us from achieving stuff? We do. God says, stop it. Get off your mat. Change the way you think, feel, or act. Make some progress. Move in another direction. Do you want to get well? Are you okay? So, who do you say I am? What a defining question. Is he Lord? Lord of all. Do you want to get well? Is there stuff in your life that you're like, man, I need to get rid of that because that is holding me back. That is hurting me. Whatever that might be, I got to do that. Two great questions, right? He asks another question. Question number three. A religious leader, an expert in the law, asks Jesus, he says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? This is one of those times where Jesus doesn't answer him directly. He said, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, what does the Bible say? Actually, he words it, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? I would make that contextual for us. Well, what does the Bible say? He's like, dude, you're the religious law expert. What does it say? See, my contention is, there are many people who blindly accept the Christian faith as blindly reject the Christian faith because they've never read the book. And God has given us this book, this holy book that is his Holy Spirit inspired authors with their linguistic style under the inspiration of God to write this so that we could know who God is, who we are, and the kind of people he wants us to be. It has stood the test of time 2,000 years. No one has ever been able to prove anything here isn't true. As a matter of fact, and I've shared with you like countless times, every piece of archaeological evidence that they have been finding today reinforces everything that's in here. It's true. I can't make it any clearer. It's true. But we have to read it, right? We have to discover who is this God? What kind of people are we? How did he create us, create me, so that we live our lives not what does George say, but what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about loving one another? What does the Bible say about sin? What is the, you know, it says run from it, right? What does the Bible say about temptation? I mean, if something tempts you so much, like pluck your eye out. Now, it doesn't mean literally like pull your eye out, but it means get away from it. Like, so we read this and it tells us how to live our lives. It tells us how great our God is and how much he loves us. It tells us the extent. This is 66 books. Genesis 1 and 2, it is so good, and then we mess it up. Revelation 21 and 22, it is recreated good. All of this is the extent that God has gone to say, I'm telling you what to do. I'm showing you how to live. I'm revealing who I am to you. And it's good for you. So we got to read it. But you know, there's a lot of different perspectives on this book. There might be a lot of different perspectives in this room about this book. As a denomination, we've struggled over this, about is this, what level of authority is this for us? So I think there's at least three different perspectives on Scripture. Some believe it's just ancient history. Good book, ranks right up there with other history books. Good stories, read them. And that's about where it ends. Some people believe that it's an advice book. It's like Dear Abby all into one. Well, that's not an advice book. Others believe It's the authoritative word. Guess where I fall? That one. I believe it's the authoritative word. Because it is either the authority of all or it is the authority not at all. And the problem is, if we begin to pick and choose what we want to follow and believe about Scripture, then we place ourselves in a very precarious position because we've all of a sudden made ourselves the Lord. So our job isn't so much the interpretation. Our job is actually the application, to live by it, to do what it says. And so what does the Bible say to you? It's not just a rule book. It's a relationship book. It's the best relationship book. Like, don't go to the bookstore and buy one of those relationship books that tell you how to make everything perfect. Do this one. This shows us how to do that. So where's the Bible for you? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. Look what it says it does. To teach us what's true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Like, that's enough of a reason to read it, isn't it? Because it's that big. Or James 1:22. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourselves. So, to set in motion 2020, we got to be people of the book. We got to be people who are reading the book, studying the book. Mark and Susan McKay lead a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9:15 in the room right on the other side of this wall. Great place for you to learn about the Bible. Our men's group, we gather every Friday morning at 6 a.m. for a men's group. We got a group of ladies who are coming together who are going to be planning some women's Bible studies for us. That's going to be a great place for you ladies, for some of you. We got a group of folks in our church who started a Bible study together 10 years ago. And they're still meeting. 10 years ago on Sunday nights, they're meeting. What about you? Are you reading it? Every year, I kind of look for something because I need structure. I need a plan. And several years ago, actually it was back in 2008 because I wrote it down. I got this, and I've used it once or twice, and I decided this is what I'm going to do again. There's a slide up here. Here's a couple of resources I would encourage you to check out. One is the one-year Bible. It tells you the date. Let's go back. It tells you the date and what you should read. This one, The Daily Walk, it's the one on the right. It's just got a different cover. And every day, it has something to read, like 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And at the end of the year, you will have read the whole Bible. And this has some great application questions. It has some great reflections about your daily walk, about how can you live the kind of life that God wants you to do. The point is, what's your plan? If you don't have a plan to read the Bible, you're not going to read it. Some use devotionals, some use online stuff, some listen to it. What's your plan? If you don't have a plan, you're not going to read it. So what's your plan? What do you believe the Bible says? So Jesus says, who do you say I am? Would you like to get well? What does the Bible say? And then the fourth, probably the most probing questions that actually affects all the other ones, because actually all the other ones are really going to flow out of this one. Do you love me? Really, look up here. Really, really, do you love me? Not just, oh, I love Jesus. Do you really love Jesus more than anyone else, more than anything else? Do you really love me? There's a great scene in Scripture where Jesus and Peter are having a conversation. And three times, three times in John 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter's response is, "Of course, Jesus, you know that I love you." This is the George Modern paraphrase. "Of course, Jesus, you know that I love you. Jesus, Peter, do you really love me?" "Jesus, you know that I love you." And then I wonder, because it's like texting, you don't know how long the pause is. How long did Jesus wait before he asked him a third time? But Peter, do you love me? Because I think there's a divine pause in there. Because I think what Jesus really wanted to know from Peter is, are you all in? And I think that's what he asks us. So I think he doesn't just ask us one time. I think he asks us all three times. And I think there's a divine pause in between each time. Do you love me? Pause. Do you love me? I think there's also a different emphasis. Do you love me? What do you say? Do you love me? It's so important. It is so important that when Jesus was asked, what, Jesus, is the most important command of all of them? We'd be like that, right? Could you like summarize, like tell us the one? We're like huge goal setters, right? Give us the one. Which is the most important one? And I want you to notice the enormity of what Jesus says. He says this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbors yourself. The entire law, get this. He's saying the whole Bible and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. It's everything. The whole foundation is based on loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and loving our neighbors ourselves. Now, the challenge for us is we have to read the rest of the book because we got to know what that looks like. Because our music, media, movies have messed up what our understanding of love is. Like, that could be a year-long message series in and of itself, right? Because it isn't the same. It isn't the same as what God says that our love should be. So you must love the Lord your God with everything you got, and love your neighbors yourself. He says, then that is the essence of what it means. So when Jesus says, do you love me? I read this expression several years ago, and it's been so convicting for me that I believe it's absolutely true, and it's this: show me your calendar and your checkbook, and I'll show you what you love and what you prioritize. Your time and your money, that is what you truly prioritize. Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? It's what you really prioritize. So here's our checkup. If you have your bulletin, I want you to check it out because I put this in there. Because here's what I'd like you to do. If you didn't stop by and pick up a bulletin on the way out, if we run out, I don't think we will, but this will be online so you can do it. I'd love for you to do just this little 6 statement rating. Notice on the left is 2019, on the right is 2020. A 1 means I'm doing little. See, I give you a little credit. I didn't say put a 0. Because nobody will admit to that. But do a little. Number 5 is I'm doing a lot. I'm like spot on, doing great. That's a good place for me. Here's what I'd like you to think about as we move into 2020. Each one of these statements. And each one of these statements, by the way, for you people who are actually members of our church, this is your membership covenant reworded. So I want to ask you, on a scale of 1 to 5, making worship a priority, how do you do? Are you like, man, I'm there every Sunday. I'm in town, and I'm there because I know I need that. Or, yeah, if something else better comes along, where are you? 1 to 5. Number 2, growing spiritually through Bible study. If you are depending upon just me and what I say on Sunday morning for your spiritual growth, I pity you because I'm not that good. And that is I'm not being self-deprecating. I want you to be studying God's word. Are you reading it? There's so many online things you can do. You can have it read it to you when you're driving to work. What are you doing for your own spiritual journey? Are you reading the Bible? Again, devotional books are good, but nothing takes precedence over the Bible. You got to read the Bible. Third one, serving joyfully in ministry. Are you doing something? Cleaning the church? Playing an instrument? Singing? Working in Kids Point as one of Wendy's volunteers? Working in the Point as one of David's volunteers? Working in the sound booth? Are you doing something? Serving? Are you keeping the books? Are you doing anything that you're serving in our local church? We talked to the youth today in our confirmation class, Dave and I, about the church. And we talked about the fact that in the church, the scripture compares the church to the body. And the Apostle Paul says, the arm can't say to the rest of the body, I don't need you. That we need the whole body. And I shared this with them. I said, if you're not serving in the church somewhere, something of God's is missing. And you might think it's just mowing the grass. It's just cleaning the church. It's just running the soundboard. It's just running the computer. It's just singing. It's just. There's no just. It is not a just. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a just. It's an is. So are you serving somewhere? 1 to 5. I'm not asking you to be here every week serving. But maybe. And I want you to serve joyfully. Right? The next one. Giving financially, back up. Giving financially with tithes and offerings. Are you giving back to God? A lot of people say, I can't give. Yes, you can. You can't not give. The Bible's bottom line is tithing and then offerings on top of that. Are you giving financially? Are you supporting the ministries of the church? Paying the electric bill? Paying staff salaries. We give 10% of everything that we get goes back out in mission and organization to our denomination. Are you giving financially with the goal of tithing and beyond with offerings? We don't need it so much, but you do. Because we've got to be giving people. So how are you doing with giving financially with tithes and offerings? Next one, witnessing and inviting others to church. I was so excited to see in our confirmation class, we had 2 students bring their friends who slept over last night to confirmation with them. Way to go, Harrison and Juliana. They brought them with them. Do you invite people to come? Super excited about that. Where are Browns? You guys over there? Well, where are you guys? They're serving. Mom and dad are serving. I'm like, they're kids. We love that when they do that, right? So are you inviting? Are you witnessing? Are you sharing your faith in the workplace? I had a great conversation right at the beginning with one of our folks. She was talking about the people at work that she prays for because she has to pray for, right? And just what are you doing? Are you witnessing to that? Number 5, the next one, sharing life with my church family. Sharing life with my church. We had a busy week this last week. We had a leadership team and staff party last night. We had a good, just a fun fellowship time. Friday night, Jenny and I and the girls went over to a family's house for dinner. There's just nothing like just getting together and just being in life together. And so are you sharing life with your church family? Are you doing life together? John drops by about once a week, and we just have fun conversation, some pretty deep conversation at times, and some pretty just fun conversation about cars and other things. But are you doing life with folks? And there are several of you who do that, and I love that. Are we doing life together? So on the left-hand side, that's kind of like, where are you? Then on the right-hand side, where do you want to be? If right above that 2020, if you put December 31st, 2020, where you want to be? You want fives? You want fours? Threes? Where do you want to be for each one of those? I'll close with these last couple comments. Number one, in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So we have to see where the treasure is. That's where your desires and your heart are. We don't get to that. That's where it is. So we look at the treasure, and that's where the desires of our heart are. But here's what we can do. Proverbs 6:3, commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. So the last question I ask you today, what will you do as we begin a new year that will draw you closer to Jesus? What are you going to do of those six things? What are you going to do that's going to draw you closer to Jesus? Because no one will do it except for you. Try as I might want to help change someone, I don't get to do that. What do you want to do? How do you want to be closer to Jesus at the end of this year than you were at the beginning? If you make that decision and you commit that to the Lord, like I'm like, Lord, I want to read this every day. That will succeed, and I'll get a lot out of it. So as we start a new year, and Jesus asks you, who do you say I am? Would you like to get well? What does the Bible say? And do you love me? What do you want to do in 2020? Let's pray.